You serve us, precious Lord. He's just so sweet. I mean, he's just awesome. Just an awesome God. You can be seated tonight. As many of you know, I mean, how many of you were here last Sunday? Bishop, we had a Sunday, we had a baby dedication Sunday morning. And Bishop did a tremendous job. So great to hear. If you were in here, he had us laughing, had us crying, and it was a great time. And then Sunday night, we had just an incredible service, and the power of the Lord was so strong in this place. And I want to thank Brother Nathan and Sister Skasha for doing such a remarkable job ministering to us. And it amazes me at times how God works in his body. And as they begin to share with us how God had delivered them from some of the struggles that they had in their life, I begin to think about how well this message is going to tie into our mini-series within the sermon series. We're in a series called When Fear and Faith Collide. Now, we are in the final quarter of this year, and our final quarter theme is engage. And we're talking about engaging with God. Engaging with God. And so we had fear and faith, engaging with God. And tonight I'm going to talk on the subject, and this is going to be tying in with our fear and faith colliding. And we're going to finish this on Sunday morning, although AM and PM, I'm going to give it a different title. And the reason I do that is because a lot of you follow in notes, and instead of having When Fear and Faith Collide, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3, Part 4, Part 5, Part 6, and then when you want to make reference back to that, you're not for sure which Part 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. The reason I say that is because if you were to ask me at any given time after the series is preached or delivered, what part was this, this, or this, I'd have to probably go back and look myself, because when I write these and such, I put them all together and then kind of go in and start to split them apart and such. So we're going to be adding this within our series. So tonight, part one, we're going to talk about the spirit of Pharaoh. And Sunday morning, we'll be talking about when your eyes are on Canaan, but your heart is in Egypt. That will be a part one and a part two, an A and a B, however you want to look at that. But when we look at Egypt, and a lot of times, you know, Egypt is a very prominent country that's in the Word of God, we find in the Bible. One cannot really look at Egypt without thinking of the pharaohs that ruled that once great empire. We look at pictures. When you think of Egypt, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is a pyramid. And those pyramids weren't just built out there for GPS markers so the caravans could find their way across the desert. They were built there in honor of, or in the spirit of, a pharaoh. When we look at Egyptian history, this once great nation of Egypt was once the most powerful nation on the earth, and it ruled the world that we know of from 3150 BC to at the beginning of the pharaohs to the last of the pharaohs was 185 B.C., so almost 3,000 years, Egypt was a ruling power in the known world at the time. When we look at the once pharaohs, these Egyptian kings, they were regarded as gods. They wrote much of their own history. If you do any historical reference or searching of the pharaohs, if they succeeded or when they, a pharaoh before them passed away and they came into the line of succession, a lot of times they would go back and they would rewrite the previous pharaoh's history to make him less significant in the kingdom, and they would get and they would rewrite their own history as how they saw themselves, not only to their gods but to their people. So vast amounts of monies were spent building their legacies within their empires. They were all powerful. They were all strong. Their word was their decree. They were often cruel rulers, the Egyptian kings and pharaohs, and some of the cruelty that they had come up with and some of the things that they had done. But if Pharaoh made a decree, It wasn't something that was debatable in the Congress. It wasn't something that was debatable in the Senate. It wasn't something that went before a Supreme Court. If Pharaoh says that all male children of the Israelites will die, then all male children of the Israelites will die. Period. You disagree or you refuse to follow the order, more often than not, you were killed as well. This is where we read of this decree forcing the mother of Moses to set upon a bold plan to save her infant son. Ironically, it was Egypt that saved her son, much as when Jesus was a small baby and Joseph, his father, being warned by an angel of God to flee from Canaan and travel to Egypt. And there in Egypt did they also find safety from Herod, the king of Israel. Many times throughout the scriptures we find that God's chosen people had found safety in Egypt. We first, I believe the first mention of Egypt in the scriptures, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. In those verses we find that Abraham, he steps out of the will of God. He goes into the land of Egypt. He lies to Pharaoh, tells Pharaoh that Sarah is his wife, or his wife is his sister. So really it was a half-truth. It was partially true and partially not true. They had the same mother, but I believe different fathers. And it said about some very negative consequences came upon that as a result. And the first time that Egypt is mentioned in the scriptures, it's mentioned within a very negative situation in a very negative context. So this really sets the tone of Egypt and how it is viewed throughout the entire Bible. In fact, many, many times Egypt is made reference to a type of the world. People, as you hear pastors and a lot of preachers talk about leaving Egypt, meaning leaving the world, because Egypt was a very worldly, a very sinful place. This is truth because it holds the people of God. Egypt holds the people of God in a physical sense as the Israelites, which ruled over them for hundreds and hundreds of years. It also rules over us as far as our sinful natures and how we are as human beings. We sometimes struggle with the sin of Egypt, metaphorically speaking, in our lives. We read Abraham went down to Egypt during a time of famine. Many times in the scripture, the Bible talks about saints of God in the scripture, or people of God mentioned in the Bible. They go down to Egypt. Hagar wanted a bride for her son Ishmael, and she took a bride from Egypt. When we look at Abraham, he went down, lied to Pharaoh. I guess the apple didn't fall very far from the tree because Isaac wound up down there in Egypt following after his father's footsteps. And then along comes the next generation, and you have Jacob, Abraham's grandson. Jacob ends up down in Egypt. His great-grandson, or Jacob's son Joseph, which we all know the story very well, ended up in Egypt. You see, the last time that they went to Egypt, instead of going down just because there was famine, they ended up staying there, and they were in bondage for 430 or so years. Before we look at such people as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, seemingly always falling into the same so-designed trap of going back to Egypt, we need to look at our own lives and our own hearts, because in fact, if the truth be told, many of God's people, even today, will spend a significant amount of their lives either looking back to Egypt or actually living in a spiritual Egypt. I've seen the spirit of Egypt, the spirit of bondage, hold so many families and so many people in slavery. Slavery of alcohol, slavery of drugs, infidelity in their marriages. You see, it's a bondage that can only be broken by the blood of the Lamb that is placed upon the doorposts of our lives. So tonight, I wish to use the experience of Israel with Egypt to talk to you for just a short while about overcoming the spirit of Pharaoh. You see, you and I, we don't have to live our often defeated, frustrating, at times just plain carnal lives. We can, by the grace of God, live a life of victory and a life of power. And this is how God has actually designed our lives to live. He has designed us not to live in a spirit of defeat, but to live in a constant state of victory. Understand that in our lives, in our humanity, we will have times of ups and downs. There's always going to be a battle. And sometimes we get tired of fighting such battles, but I want to tell you again tonight, I've said it over and over and over again, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the tougher and more frequent and the more powerful the battles are going to be against us. You see, as long as we're striving to be all that God has called us to be, we will always have a spirit or spirits that we're going to have to fight. When we look at the spirit of Pharaoh, it can really be defined in a few words that are actually ironically spoken by Pharaoh himself. When you read in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, or his reply was, "Who is the Lord? Who is your God, Moses? Who is your God, Aaron? I don't understand him. I don't recognize him. I am the supreme God of Egypt. I'm Pharaoh. I don't know who your Lord is. I know not the Lord. So I'm not going to let you go." Is this not the spirit that we see that is so prevalent in our world today? Who is your God? Why should I listen to your God? He has no authority in our lives in this modern 21st century society. Why would I have to obey such an archaic book with a made-up God of your mind? When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh answered, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord." It began to set into motion a chain of events. Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that the Lord had to almost destroy his entire nation with plagues. But even after the 10 plagues, being the last one, as we know, the plague of death, where Pharaoh's firstborn son was killed or died in this last plague, he still pursued the Israelites. His heart was still hardened and embittered toward them. You see, God had called his people, and God had made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was, "Abraham, out of you I will make a great nation," and God did. So when we look at Israel and we look at Pharaoh, we must understand that God had a master plan for Israel, just as God has a master plan for your life. I don't know what that master plan is. All I can do is to help you and give you information that you will need to get you where God wants you to go. You see, it's the spirit of Pharaoh that often distracts us from the real reason why we are here. The spirit of Pharaoh can present itself at times as a spirit of distraction, and it will distract us from our real God-given and God-ordained purpose. You see, if this spirit can distract a pastor, he can distract a church. If he can distract a president, he can distract a nation. If he can distract a father, he can distract a family. Distractions can come in so many, many different ways. You see, the Israelites' purpose was to build a kingdom for God. Their purpose was to build cities that gave God the glory. They were to build a kingdom, and nations of the world were going to be changed because of Israel's relationship with that God. This was a promise, a covenant that God had made with Abraham. He said, through you, Abraham, this world is going to become a very different world. But instead of being that great nation that God had called them to become, they became distracted by what God had laid upon their hearts. And they found themselves as slaves working under the bondage of Pharaoh. You see, it was 430 years that the Israelites spent in the nation of Egypt. Through that whole time, they weren't under bondage the full time, but the majority of it they were. But you see, it was during those years of bondage, if you look at the progression of Israel, they had forgotten their God-given purpose. They had forgotten what God had actually called them to do. You see, when you're in bondage and when you're in slavery to the spirits of this world, we can be so distracted and we can get so busy with our lives that we lose sight of what God actually called us and designed us to do. Israel, they forgot what they were doing. They forgot their calling. Listen, church, one thing about serving God that we need to understand is it doesn't come naturally for humanity. You just can't say, well, I just naturally serve God, because our flesh will fight us every step of the way. When we try to progress forward, that flesh will try to drive us backwards. It's not a natural thing. It's something we continually have to work on. You see, we become a culture where that Sunday mornings, we're all excited about going to church as a nation. Millions of people leave their homes and they go to church, wherever that may be. But on Monday to Saturday, they become slaves to the world's drive for performance. They become slaves to the products of Egypt. They have to perform more. They have to earn more. They have to make more money, and they have to chase after the dream. We call it the American dream. But is it really a dream, or is it really a trap to take and distract us from our divine purpose and our calling? Now, I'm not foolish enough to stand here before you tonight and say it's not important that we work. I'm not talking about that. Don't go home and tell your wife, honey, pastor said I should quit my job because I need to stop chasing after that dream. I think the Bible actually covers that. If you're sluggard, you don't work, you don't eat. You see, we can't forget why we're here. We cannot forget what is God's purpose for existence on this earth. I love the old song, "This world, it's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the bloom." I don't live here, folks. I just have a temporary address, and I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We need to be the agents of change. I think there's a series on TV about agents of change, but we need to be an agent of change in this dark and dying world that we live in. If we could just get a grasp on that, the real purpose of the church is to seek and to save that which is lost. And then, and only then, will we be able to understand that we will have a whole different purpose of our existence. I think the greatest frustrations as a Christian that we can experience is when we lose our purpose and we don't understand why we are here. Why did God save me? Why did He save you? Only then when we can understand the purpose of our existence, can we become what God has called us and ordained us to be. I'm talking about empowering. We're talking about engaging. We're talking about engaging with God. And so many times we get so close, we have to keep pushing. You see, another thing is that Pharaoh did to the Israelites, the spirit that got upon them was he confused their identity. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you as a father, you as a mother, you as a young person, is he wants to confuse your identity so you do not know where you are or who you belong to. You're confused about all of that. The spirit of Pharaoh is a master at distracting us and a master at confusing our identity. When you look at the babies that were born to the Israelites, what did Pharaoh do? We can read this account in Exodus chapter 1, and I'm just going to throw this thought out here. But he took and he united the midwives who were supposed to assist in delivering the Israelites' babies, and instead of helping them in their new identity, their new destiny, they confused the matter. They were supposed to help the babies to be born safe, and I know childbirth can be very painful and often deadly process. It's still painful. It's not quite as deadly as it once was. Well, actually, it probably is. We probably abort more babies now than, I guess childbirth can be a very deadly process if you live in America. But you see, Pharaoh manipulated their identity to turn them into killers and confusing them. The enemy has done the exact thing so many times inside the church. Because I see so many people that struggle with the lack of true identity, who I really am. Because there's no identity. You can do anything and become anything because there's no direction. When we look in our world today, there's church after church and denomination after denomination of people that have no idea. They don't have a clue of who they are. They don't have a clue of who God really is. Because the enemy has got in, the spirit of Pharaoh has got in within the church world and has manipulated our identity and has actually, in some cases, turned us against the very God that we claim to serve. You see, the enemy makes people fall in love with positions. He makes people fall in love with titles. He makes people fall in love with appreciation, and he deceives them from their real purpose. And we must focus on our real calling. We can't get too comfortable, church, at any place. We had a great service Sunday night, and I don't want to take away from the great victory that we felt here, but we can't live off of past victories. We have to continue every day, every day, every day. This can't just be a Sunday night high. We can't get comfortable in any place. And this is a danger that the church faces today because it's so easy to get comfortable in the world that we live in. We cannot become content with what we have. We can't be content with where we are. I've said this before. Listen, we can't get to where God wants to take us unless we get sick of where we are now. We cannot become satisfied with our current understanding of God. We must continue pushing our spiritual limits. I don't understand everything there is to know about God, but I want to continue to push and push and push. And the more that I read, the more that I pray, and the more that I fast, the more that God reveals himself. It's a process. You're not going to get to trig until you get to basic math. And so many times we just feel like we want to know all of God and everything right now. I long for more of God. We have to keep pressing. We have to press in prayer. I know we just had a number of prayer conferences, and It's hard. I'm not going to be honest with you. It's hard. Sat in here on that Saturday morning, and it's like we're going to be in here praying for 5 hours. How in the world, what in the world am I going to say in 5 hours, Lord? But you know what? It amazes me once we got started and there was some direction and some guidance, how fast that time actually went by. You see, when you look at Pharaoh, you look at the spirit of Pharaoh. I want you younger generation, when I say younger, that 30 and under crowd, I want you to listen to this next important point. And this is not a against women folk point here tonight. Just follow the logic. There's a line of logic here. Understand this. If you notice Pharaoh, he wasn't interested in killing the girls. You ever wonder why? Think about that. You have to look into the culture. You have to look into the past and understand why. In those days, the women weren't really a threat. They didn't go out to war. They stayed in the homes. They held the house together. They were the people that maintained the house. They did the cooking. They did the cleaning and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. Still isn't anything wrong with that. This is the one of the reasons why, when you look at this, that godly men have come under such an attack by the enemy. Because you got to understand who Satan really wants to destroy here. Does he want to destroy the women? Yes. Does he want to destroy the children? Yes. But if he can destroy the men, if he can mix up the identity of the men, where men don't have a clue on who they are and what they're here for, then he can destroy an entire society. He can destroy humanity. And you say, well, does that mean that women don't know to fight back? That's not, we're talking about a spiritual issue here. He doesn't have a problem with a generation that's just in a maintenance mode. He doesn't have a problem with a generation that maintains their status quo. He doesn't have a problem with people that just want to just sit around all the time and not do anything or accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. And if he can destroy that, so what does he do? How does he fight this? He's going to fight the next generation. I look at the generation from my father, and I look at the generation from my father, and I look at Brother Russell, and I look at some of our elderly saints here. I look at that generation. My father-in-law, World War II veteran. They were called the greatest generation. You know what really bothers me today, and I read this, I don't know who posted this, somebody wrote it, but it's just a tremendous insight. All of this standing up and saying that I'm not gonna support the Pledge of Allegiance. All right, let's just throw politics aside. Forget politics entirely, okay? Just throw it out. Just take the ideal. Just take the ideology behind this. We got a First Amendment. You can, however you want to take it, protest, you can protest. But if you're not willing to stand up for your country, and you're not willing to stand up for your anthem and the flag that represents your country, and you begin to hate your country, how long do you think, with that hatred that burns in you, you are willing to defend that which you hate? Think about this, folks. We're in a very slippery slope that we get too far, there ain't no going back. A generation is coming that will not respect America, doesn't respect the flag, doesn't respect the anthem, doesn't care about it. And they're not going to defend it either. So the very freedom that they're using right now to claim, I have my First Amendment rights, they won't even defend that when the time comes. Because it's the spirit. It's not an individual. It's a spirit. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. You can dice it, slice it any way you want it, but that's what it is. We're going to have a one-world government. This isn't in my notes, but this is where we're going. It's going to happen. How is it going to happen? By Pharaoh, the spirit of Pharaoh, fighting the next generation. You see, the enemy has a problem with fighters that will rise up and will fight to win the battle. You see, that's what the enemy is after. He doesn't care about the complacents. He doesn't care about those. He's going to go after the warriors. He already has the complacent. They're already fighting for him. He's going to go after the warriors. He's going to go after the people that come to God's house and that are faithful. The enemy is going to go after committed individuals because there's nothing that can shake them. There's nothing that can discourage them. There's nothing that can offend them, no matter what. We just did a series on offense, overcoming offenses. These are the generations that the enemy wants to destroy. And he wants to destroy them before they ever even get an opportunity to develop. And the same principle applies in the physical side of life as well as the spiritual side of life. Why is it that the enemy picks on the new ones, the new converts, the new members? Why is it you see so many people come in and they don't stick and you wonder what happened? Well, the spirit of Pharaoh came back and got a hold of them, got a hold of their heart, got them so confused they didn't understand what they received, they didn't understand what they've got, they don't even understand who they are. He wants to destroy them before they can start thinking for themselves, before they can get to that level of spiritual maturity and spiritual authority. And he wants to bring confusion into the infancy stages. Because when you look at a child, we look at these little babies around here. They're defenseless. They don't have any built-in defenses. They can't fight back. They don't have the ability. The psalmist declares in Psalms 118 that God is fighting for us. But if we don't identify with God, if we can't understand that, when I look at our generation, I'm so pleased and thankful that our youth ministry, our campus ministry, our hyphen ministry, our P7 groups, I want to encourage young people, stand up. Stand up for what you believe. You know what else the spirit of Pharaoh does? He hardens our heart from obedience. Think about this. This is a really, really important point here. The spirit of Pharaoh, it's a nasty spirit. It's a very cunning spirit. It's been around a long time. It's had a lot of practice. It knows how to manipulate. And it wants to manifest itself over and over again, just as Israel. Abraham was infected by it. His son, his grandson, his entire lineage for generations was affected by it. And it all has to do with being obedient to God. You see, when Saul was in a rush to go out to battle, and he was waiting on the prophet Samuel. He had to wait a few days, and Saul was impatient. So he's going to build a sacrifice, and he's going to do it himself. So he does this. Samuel finally shows up, and he says, "What in the world did you do? You know this is not what you were supposed to do. This is not your job. This is my job. I'm the prophet. You're the king." And what is Samuel? He says to obey the word of God, to obey the voice of God is better than any tithe check you can put in the offering plate. To obey the voice of God is better than any kind of a sacrifice that you could ever make for the kingdom. You could give your life and God can look down and say, I would rather you have obeyed me. But this spirit, it keeps rearing its ugly head. And some of us, we've experienced this, perhaps even maybe this week. We deal with it almost daily. Sometimes we just don't feel like doing what is right. Anybody ever have that feeling? Am I the only one here? We got a few of them here. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You've all had that feeling. You just don't want to admit it. You know when you have to do right and you don't want to do right. You say, well, you know, you're thinking about big stuff. I'm thinking about the cashier give you $3 too much in change back. And you get all out to your car and you count your change and you realize you got too much change. You going to go back in or are you going to say, oh, God just blessed me. What a way to rationalize that. We tell ourselves, listen, we tell ourselves, just one more time. God, I'm struggling with this, whatever this may be, but this is the last time, God, that I'm gonna do this, Lord. And if you can forgive me, God, after I do this. Come on. I've got flesh too, folks. We tell ourselves, I'll just do this one more time, then I'll ask God to forgive me. It's not like I'm backsliding or anything. I want to move your toes out of the way here. Some of you are looking at me. It's probably because you did it today. One more time. Then we allow this spirit to pull us back into the bondage that we fought so hard to pull ourselves out of. We fought so hard to rid ourselves. And so many people prayed and fasted for us. And here we are right back in because we don't feel like doing right. You remember the spirit of Pharaoh wants to recapture us. And it wants to put us back into a state of bondage in Egypt. We tell ourselves over and over again, God, I will do better tomorrow. How many plagues did Pharaoh resist? How many plagues were there? Come on, don't get so shy on me. There were 10. He resisted a major plague 10 times. Plague after plague, he resisted to the point where God had to take his firstborn son. And also understand, too, that the spirit of Pharaoh, it's relentless. It's never, ever, ever going to stop trying to destroy you. We have to understand this, folks. The enemy is never, ever, ever going to quit. He's never going to give up. He's going to try to seduce you. He's going to try to get you as comfortable as he can get you. He's going to try to do anything to you and for you so that you will resist God and rebel against God. He's going to send offenses your way. He's going to send fences your way. He's going to send every kind of matter. Why? Because it's relentless. It's relentless. So how do we fight this? I mean, look at this. We're like, well, Pastor Roy, this is a dud message. This is like negative all the way. Aren't you going to say anything positive tonight? Listen, we need to understand one thing, okay? We got to understand what we're fighting. I'm just afraid, and I hate to say this, but I'm just afraid sometimes I don't feel like some of us even have a clue of what this is all about. How do we fight this? How do we keep this away? I talked Sunday night. The last statement I made was resisting. We've got to resist. How do we fight against this? Where do we go when there's no place that we can find safety in? Who can we depend on? Listen, just as Pharaoh had a battle plan to bring Egypt back once he said, get out of here, God has a battle plan for your life just as Satan does. But you see, understand something. God works in different ways than what Satan does. We understand what Satan's up to. We know what he's up to. We've fallen tricks. We've fallen into his vices. We don't always know and understand what God is up to. But you see, God has a plan too. But we got to understand the concept, the spiritual concept of how God fights our battles. Because God will fight our battles for us if we allow him to. We got to understand this. God's battle plan will rarely, and I say rarely as in rarely, will ever prepare a way so that we can see clear all the way to the end of our calling. Listen, this is how God works. And sometimes we get frustrated by this. God's plan requires us to move out on faith. Faith. It's not that God is trying to hold you in suspense. If God revealed his plans to us beforehand, we probably would be a bit hard for us to accept. Case in point. Moses gathers all the elders together and say, listen, elders, this is what's going to happen. God's given me this battle plan on how we're going to get out of here, how we're going to get to Canaan land, how we're going to take the land, and it's going to happen just like this. First, we're going to get out of here, and Pharaoh's going to say, go. And once we go, we're going to march across the desert. We're going to have to take and come into the Red Sea. The Red Sea is going to be there. Pharaoh's army is going to come behind us, and they're going to try to kill us. But don't worry about it. God's going to part the Red Sea. What? He's going to, like, how do you know this? Well, God told me. He said he's going to make a strong wind blow, haul out my staff over, and the water's going to part. Better than that, we're going to get to the other side. We're going to have a big party. And we're all going to clap hands and slap each other in the back because we're left Egypt forever. Well, what about food, Moses? What are we going to do? There's 3 million of us. Oh, God's going to provide that. He's going to rain manna down from heaven. He showed it to me. Let me even taste it. Give me a little taste test. What about water? Oh, don't worry about it. God's going to provide a rock, and all I got to do is take my staff and hit that rock. Well, Moses, what if you lose your staff? Don't worry about it. We'll have a staff guard. A rock, water's going to flow. There's 3 million of us. It's going to have to be millions of gallons of water. Moses, oh, yeah, don't worry about that. God's got it all taken care of. And you know what? Your shoes are never going to wear out. Don't worry about having to find other shoes. Don't worry about having to find clothes. They're never going to wear out. And you know what? Your tents are never going to wear out. You're never going to lose a tent stake. Your rope's not going to wear out. God's going to provide everything. Oh, and by the way, this is going to take 40 years. Most of you aren't going to make it because you're not going to believe it. So you're going to die in the wilderness. But it's for the children. This is for the children. We have to do this for the children, Brother Brian. In fact, folks, elders, listen, I'm not even going to make it. Because I disobey God, and I get mad at the, instead of striking the rock, I speak to the rock, and God says, I can't make it either, so I'm going to go up to a mountaintop somewhere, and God's going to hide me, and I'm going to die. So, any questions? How many of you are with me on this? You see, that's why God, we look at that, and we laugh about that, but that's how we expect God to lay out our lives. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't work that way. His battle plan, it's personal, and we've got to understand that. Brother Mark's battle plan is different than Sister Brooks, and Sister Brooks is different than Pastor Shane's or Bishop Grant's or mine. God is a personal God. You're going to go through things I will never have to go through, and I will go through things that you will never have to go through. Because God has a personal plan for each and every one of us, and it's drawn up to meet our personal requirements. Understand that. God is going to require something different from you than from me. You may have to pay a lot higher price than the person sitting next to you to understand and fulfill God's personal plan for your life. But we have to understand that they are drawn up with regard to our strengths, and they're drawn up with regard to our weaknesses, and they're drawn up, and God will never take us down a road that we're unable to walk through. David says, the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God's not going to just bail on you when things get a little bit rough. It's not how God works. You see, there may be other roads that we have to go down. Some roads may be easier, some may be shorter. We may look over at our brother or sister and say, man, that sure seems like a nice path to follow. I think I'm going to follow that path. But God didn't design their road for you. You see, when God finally let the people of Israel go in Exodus 13, chapter 17 and 18, I've always wondered this. Why did they go the route they went? I mean, we probably all have thought that from time to time. Why did they go? You see, God didn't lead them on the shorter path. He says, I'm not going to take you through the land of the Philistines because you will change your mind when you see them. They're going to strike fear in your hearts. So before you can face the Philistines, you have to face yourself. You've got to learn your own identity. You've got to understand who you really are. Even though you've been in bondage, you've been in slavery for 400 plus years, you've got to understand who you are. But even more important than that, you've got to understand who I am. They had to understand when God spoke to Moses and said, that I'm the great I am that I am. They had to understand, they had to find out who that God was. God had a greater purpose in mind. Just as God parted the Red Sea, you know what he could have done? He could have sent a plague to the nation of the Philistines and wiped them all out. But that still wouldn't have solved the problem that Israel had, not even knowing who they were. And if we're honest, sometimes, you know, sometimes I realize, if I can just be so blunt here, I just realize that even my own lack of spiritual maturity may limit what God can and will do for me when I encounter personal issues and problems in my life. I want to grow in God. I haven't got to where I need to be. I understand that. God's not going to lead us into a situation or you into a situation that's over your head. But he may lead you into situations that will prepare you for deeper water. That's exactly what God had to do with Israel. God couldn't lead the Israelites through the land of the Philistines because of their spiritual weakness. And we got to understand there's a very fine line between what God is willing to do for us and what he expects us to do by following him and his word. We look at our children. Have you noticed anything about your children? No. Nikhil's sister, Nikhil's keeps looking at me like. Do you expect something out of your children? Generically, all parents, that they're not capable of doing. Do we ever do that? They can't walk yet. Sister Leandra, her little baby, says, well, where'd they go? I had to take her out and I had to spank her because she's not walking. She's 4 weeks old. She's still pooping in her diapers. She's just wet all over the pew. I'm going to have to go discipline her. Now, you don't do that. Why? Because there's an expectation there. They're not capable of doing that yet. when they fall, we help them up because we teach them. They have those words. They try to say those words. Usually the first word they say is no, because that's all they hear is no. So if you're wondering why, you see, God had to lead Israel to a place where they had to face their own fears. And in order for us to fully engage with what God is calling us to do, He has to lead us to a place where that there's no other way out than God. God's going to test. God's going to try. There are times in our lives where God will lead us to a place that there's no humanly way of escape. And we say, why, God, do you do that? As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And they saw the Egyptians marching after them. And they became terrified and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us into this desert to die? What have you done? You brought us out here. God, you brought me here to just abandon me. Didn't we tell you in Egypt to just leave us alone and just let us serve the Egyptians? If you could stand to your feet tonight and for musicians can come in closing. You see, there are requirements that we must meet to discover God's perspectives in our lives. We can't be afraid, church. Moses told the Israelites, don't be afraid. Fear is something that usually comes without an invitation. It doesn't invite itself in. It just shows up. But we can still cast it out. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Moses said, be still. Basically said, just be quiet a minute. Sometimes God just wants us to just be still. Just be still. They wanted to run for their lives. Moses says, shh, be still. Let's focus on what God is going to do. Our deliverance. God is going to deliver us. Moses had faith in God. He says, why are you crying out to me? And he raises his staff and he stretches his hand out over. So see, after God performed such a great miracle there, they went across on dry land. And Moses says, listen, Israel, we got to stop whining. We got to stop complaining. We got to move on. In church, we're no different. Our flesh likes to whine. Our flesh likes to complain. Because we're trying to figure out why we are the way we are sometimes. We get frustrated in ourselves. So our challenge for us is we got to get a handle on God's perspective of our problems. We look at our problems and say, there's no way out of this. And God says, I see a lot of ways out of this, but if you just listen to me and you just follow after me. So the question is, what do we do? What does God want us to do about our problems when we have our issues? God wants us to take and say, I want you to trust in me. I want you to have faith in me. Church, if we're going to continue to go and we're going to continue to move where God wants us to move, there has to be a level of faith. There has to be a level of trust. And that means we have to relinquish our control that we like to have on our lives, and we have to allow God to be in control. So tonight, I'm just going to open up this altar. I just want you to take and evaluate your life. I want you to ask yourself, God, I've got some struggles. We talked about the spirit of Pharaoh. I mean, maybe you're struggling with your identity in God. You haven't figured out who you really are yet. You've been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. I can tell you who you are. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's your Father. You have all the power and the authority that you need in His name. And if God is going to take us to new heights, new levels, it's going to require a greater sacrifice of us. How much are we going to have to give? I don't know. God hasn't shown me that. I wish He would. He just tells me to keep pressing. Just keep pushing. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for Egypt. Don't settle for a life of bondage and slavery to this world. I've got so much more. I've got so much more.
I confess you are my rock.